For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. Drawing on her decades of personal study and the application of God's principles as a daughter, mother, wife, and missionary, Elizabeth reminds us that anything, if offered to God, can and will become your gateway to joy.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today about holiness, the pathway to holiness. And I was reading you some wonderful stuff from a Jewish woman who lived in Germany. She became a Christian, and she speaks of how to attain holiness. And she gives two conditions with which we must begin. Number one, to renounce our own wishes completely. Number two, make ourselves subject only to the divine will. We've been talking about the cost of holiness. That is going to cost you something, isn't it? She's echoing the words of Jesus when he called his disciples. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you must give up your right to yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Edith Stein went on to tell us how in the morning she stands before the altar of God and she lays before him all that she's planning to do, places herself with all her doings and troubles on the altar, and then prays, what do you want of me, Lord? And whatever I see as my next task, that will I begin to do. And she's able to do it with what she calls a solemn stillness, the soul empty of all that would assail and burden, but filled with holy joy, with courage and energy. It has grown large and wide because it has come out of itself and entered the divine life. The love which God has kindled burns in it as a steady flame and impels it to show love and kindle it in others. And the soul clearly sees the next stretch of road ahead. It cannot see very far, but it knows that when it reaches the horizon, a new vista will open up. Now, I've been trying to make the point that if holiness is not practical, it's not anything. It's not holiness. Holiness is very practical, and if it doesn't make a difference in our ordinary, everyday lives, it's not going to make any difference that matters at all. It does take a strong will to subject ourselves to the divine will, doesn't it? We're not talking about a feeble pacifism. We're talking about an active trust, an act of submission and surrender. And total subjection to the divine will takes willing against ourselves. That is the strong will. The person who cannot will against himself, who never says no to himself, is weak-willed, not strong-willed. You mothers who have what some people would call a strong-willed child, it's your job to teach that child to say no to himself. Chances are pretty good that what you have is a weak-willed child. It's your job to strengthen his will so that he can say no to himself. And this is what God has to help us to do. Learn to surrender our own desires, renounce our wishes completely. And Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you must part with all your possessions. Hate your father and mother, children, brothers, sisters, your own life, and become like a little child. Turn the other cheek. Don't expect to be paid back. Stoop to get through the narrow gate. Give away your coat and your cloak. Be hated. Take up the cross. Die. You want to know what the cost of holiness is going to be? Well, there's a short list. That's not all that Jesus said in the Gospels, but those are some of the things that we should be prepared to do. Part with all our possessions. Does that mean that in order to be a Christian, a person must literally go and sell everything he has? No, I don't think it means that we must literally do that, but I do think that every single one of us must recognize the possibility of everything being taken away from us And at such a time, if such a thing should happen, we would say, Lord, it was all yours because I surrendered it to you. We must be willing to lay it all at his feet. Hate your father and mother? What can that possibly mean? Well, by comparison with the measure of love that we are to have for God, our feelings for our own relatives have to become almost like hate. Children, brothers, sisters, and your own life. Who of us hates our own life? Nobody, naturally speaking. The Bible says no man ever yet hated his own life. He cherishes it and nourishes it. But we have to be willing to become haters of our own lives, and then to become like a little child. And if somebody slaps us on one side of the face, turn the other side. If somebody takes away something that belongs to us, don't expect to get it back. Stoop to get through the gate. If somebody takes away your coat, give him your cloak too. Does that make sense? Can the world possibly understand that kind of nonsense? No. But the preaching of the cross is foolishness to the world. And this is not theory. Back again to Edith Stein's very practical description of her daily work. Once she has made this commitment to the Lord in the beginning of the day, then she says, now begins the daily work, teaching perhaps 4 or 5 consecutive periods. And Edith Stein was a professor. That demands one's best efforts, even if one cannot accomplish in every period what one had planned, perhaps never. One's own fatigue, unanticipated interruptions, deficiencies in the pupils, all kinds of unpleasant, outrageous, frightening incidents. Or office work, dealing with unpleasant supervisors and colleagues, unfulfillable demands, unjust criticism, human meanness, perhaps even distress of various kinds. Then comes the noon hour, exhausted, battered, one goes home. And I don't suppose that many of you working people that I'm talking to have the chance to go home, no matter how exhausted and battered you may be. There, perhaps, new tribulations await us. Where now is the morning freshness of the soul? Again, it wants to ferment and rage. Indignation, annoyance, remorse, and so much yet to do before evening. Shouldn't one go on right away? No. Not until at least a moment of tranquility has been provided. Everyone must know herself or get to know herself in order to know where and how she can find rest. If possible, the best thing is to spend a short time pouring out one's troubles before the Lord. Some may need physical rest as well and should have a short time for a breather in her own room. When there is no way to achieve personal rest, where there is no room to withdraw to, where inescapable duties prohibit a quiet hour, then at least seclude yourself inwardly from all other matters for a moment and flee to the Lord. He is there, and in one single moment can give us what we need. I think of the story of that old Scottish woman who said that during her workday, all she needed to do was throw her apron over her head, and she was alone with the Lord. Edith Stein says, and so it goes on for the rest of the day, perhaps in great fatigue and plodding, but in peace. And when night comes and you look back and find that it was all fragmentary, and that much of what you had planned remained undone, she rings some bells there, doesn't she? And that some things arouse deep shame and remorse, then take it all, just as it is, put it in God's hands, and leave it there. Thus you can rest in Him, truly rest, and begin each new day like a new life. This is just a small hint of how each day should be arranged to create space for God's grace. And I want to say again, holiness is a work of grace. We cannot make ourselves holy. We can never achieve sanctification. It is a work of grace. But, as Edith Stein puts it, in each day, we can arrange to create space for God's grace. I remember when I was speaking one time with a non-believer about the subject of faith, he was asking me many questions, and I was doing my very best to answer them in a way that would make sense to somebody who has no faith. And he finally said to me, "You know, sometimes I feel as if I would give everything I possess to believe what you do." And then he said, "You know, I have a pretty strong hunch that that is what it would cost me. Everything I possess. How much do you want to be holy? How deeply do you desire sanctification? Is it like the treasure in a field? When a man finds a treasure buried in a field, he goes and sells everything he has in order to buy that treasure. The pearl dealer who finds one pearl of great price is willing to sell all the other pearls in order to buy that one. Now, just how do we do this? One day, one step, one thing at a time will be shown to you once you've made up your mind that you really want it enough to give over everything in order to get it. What is it worth to you? Look at Jesus' list again. Part with your possessions, hate your father and mother and children and brothers and sisters, hate your own life, become like a little child, turn the other cheek, don't expect to be paid back, give away your coat. Now, where would you expect those words of Jesus to pierce through your self's armor and stab your heart? Well, the next time you're insulted, remember that the measure of your resistance to Jesus' command is the measure of your sinfulness. Do you want to be holy? Do you want to please God? Do you love Him? Here's your chance to prove it.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.